but you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and would you find chapter number 11? Now, my goal in life and over the next 10 years is to just spend this time traveling from church to church, place to place, around the world and near and far. And our goal is to do this until we're 80, and if God gives us strength, we'll go beyond that. Now, I found out this morning that if you're in my time frame, you better get it done while you can get it done, right? And as they say down south here, and I believe we're about as far south as you can get, it's time to get her done, don't you think? And I want to do my best. I came across something I thought you would enjoy tonight, and so I wanted to share it with you. This came from one of our missionaries in Haiti, and wonderful, godly people who are down there, the Turnbulls. I don't know if you've ever heard that name or not, but they're in their 90s. They've been married for 75 years. And they've been to our church several times, and we've known these folks forever. And he sent me this, and I wanted to share this with you since I'm trying to work the next 10 years for the glory of God to raise funds and get Bibles translated. But I wanted to share this with you because I really thought you would enjoy this. And I wanted, in just a very short moment here, I want to explain life. Can I do that? And so when you leave here tonight, life will be explained to you, and you'll understand it all. And some of you are already in this frame of life. So here's how it goes. On the first day, God created the dog, and he said, "Sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes or walks past, and I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. The dog said, "Well, that's a long time to be barking. How about you giving me 10 years, and I'll give you the other 10 back?" And God said, "All right, that's good." And on the second day, God created the monkey, and he said, "Entertain people and do tricks and make them laugh. For this, I'll give you a 20-year lifespan." And the monkey said, "Well, monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did?" And God said, "Okay." And on the third day, God created the cow, and he said, "You must go into the field with the farmer all day long, suffer under the sun, have calves, and give milk and support the farmer's family. And for this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, "That's kind of a tough life. You want me to live for 60 years? How about 20, and I'll give you back the other 40. And so God agreed. And on the fourth day, God created human beings. And he said, "Eat, sleep, and play, and marry, and enjoy your life. And for this, I'll give you 20 years. But the human said, "Only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20? And the 40 the cow gave back, and the 10 that the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back, and that makes 80, okay? And God said, "Okay, you've asked for it, you can have it." So this is why for the first 20 years we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone who comes by. I thought it was good. So he went on to say here, life now has been explained to you. There's no need to thank me for this valuable information. I'm doing it as a public service, and this is a public service. And so if you're looking for me in 10 years, I'll be on the front porch. Amen. All right, enough of that. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter number 11 here this evening. And I want to speak to you on the subject of Jesus, God's final word. Jesus, God's final word. And here in chapter number 1, I've preached through Hebrews a number of times, enjoy it every time, always find wonderful things in it. And I wanted to share this with you tonight if I could. Notice the first word in verse 1. Say it with me. God. That's where it all began, church. Everything we see, everything we do, every place we go, anything we are capable of doing, we have to look at God, because he is our source. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't that good, church? being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, meaning the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Well, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, there's a lot we could say there. There's a lot of things we could talk about here, a lot of things we can think about here. But I want us to look back at verse number one for a few moments. And I want you to look with me at the scripture, and I want to try to pull verses 1 and 2 apart just a little bit so that you'll better understand my thought tonight. And I want you to see what it begins with. God, the scripture says, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. What's the thought? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, there's some things about this chapter of scripture that I want you to understand. First of all, Christ is better than the prophets. Secondly, I want you to see that Christ is better than the angels. It says so in these verses. Christ is superior to Moses. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And I want you to see that Christ is greater than any other human being who has ever lived and ever will live and is living today. And what I want you to see about all of this is Christ is preeminent. Christ is everything. And I want you to see with me my thought this morning or this evening. God, in verse number one, and then look at verse number two, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And thank God for that tonight. I believe tonight that God is still speaking to us through his Son. I believe tonight that God wants to speak to us tonight if we've not been hearing from him. I believe tonight that it is God's desire to speak to every human being on this earth about his Son and who he is and what he did by coming here to this earth to become our Savior, to die on the cross for our sinfulness and pay the penalty and rise again from the grave and bodily ascended back to heaven and is sitting at the Father's right hand tonight. He wants every human being to know that. But everybody doesn't know that. You see, the Bible is God's Word. Millions have had their lives changed by the pages of this book. It is this Bible through which God chooses to speak, along with his pastors and his churches and his missionaries and the Holy Spirit of God. But we need the Word of God in our lives. The people outside this church needs the Word of God in their lives. And so I wanted to share these thoughts with you tonight. Because many attempts have been to destroy this book, which we just hold in our hands every day. I sat out in the parking lot. I got here a little early, and I just was sitting there by myself, just reading the pages of the Scriptures, just looking at what I'm going to say to you tonight. And I thought to myself, how often I take for granted the pages of this book and what it has to say. In 303, a man named Diocletian, emperor of the Roman Empire, set out to destroy all of the Bibles in the land together with the people who possessed them. If you owned a Bible, he would take your Bible and destroy it, and he would destroy you as well. Because this is what he believed. He believed that you and I, Christians, could not exist without this book. And if he could destroy all of the books, all of the Bibles, all of the Testaments, all of the Scriptures, all of the Word of God in your life, then you would lose your faith, and there wouldn't be anything for you to carry on with. And so thousands were cruelly martyred by this bloody onslaught of this man. And within a few years, Diocletian felt that his drive had been so successful that he erected a column over a burned Bible, and he wrote on the column, "The name of Christian is extinguished." What he should have written is, "The name of Christian is distinguished, because you will never put out the fire, because God is able to make things happen that can never happen." And in less than 10 years, AD 313, the new Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine, had declared himself a Christian. And he adopted the symbol of the cross for the standard of his Roman army. You see, what we need to know tonight and what we really need to understand, this is the final authority, church. This is the book your pastor preaches to you. This is the one that the Sunday school teachers preach from. This is the living, holy Word of God. This is the Bible that is inspired, and God used people like you and I by the Holy Spirit of inspiration of God to write these words down. And we have it today, and we ought not take it for granted, because we have a Bible tonight. But he is the final authority in the whole matter. So here's my first thought tonight for you. I want you to see with me that Jesus is God's last word in this matter of communication. I want you to see that the Scriptures tells us here in verse 1, God, in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken. And I want you to understand with me tonight that God has spoken. God has written his word down. God wants us to have it. And ever since the Garden of Eden, God has sought to communicate with his people. I want you to understand, it's not just this book that we're holding in our hands. It's not just a record of God's communication, but it is itself is a part of God's communication. People can discover who God is. They can understand how God operates. They can understand things that they would never understand spiritually by reading the pages of the Word of God. And what we need to try to understand tonight is that sin has blinded the minds of those in this world. They're trying to help them to not read the Bible, not go to a church like this that preaches the Word of God. And what I'm trying to help you to understand, that God works slowly, but God gets it finished. And here's what I want you to try to understand. You remember Moses was 40 years under the Egyptian rulership. They found him, you know, in the bulrushes, and they took him as a little baby, and he was raised in Pharaoh's home. And then we all know that he murdered an Egyptian, and he fled for his life, and he was out there on the backside of the desert for 40 more years. And then finally God comes to him and speaks to him literally from the burning bush, and he tells Moses what he wants him to do. He explains to him that all of those who were against him are dead and they're gone. And he wants Moses to go back. And he makes all of the excuses not to go back, but he goes back. And we all know the story. I'm reading in Exodus right now. We just crossed the Red Sea, and we've come to the Mount Sinai, and we're at the foot of it. And that'll be my reading this week as we read through the Scripture. And Moses gets the Ten Commandments. And for the next 40 years, as the preacher spoke this morning, they died at a rate of 84 people per day for 40 years. Can you imagine 84 funerals a day? I mean, every day someone is dying. But thank God some are being born as well. Amen. And so here's Moses. He's in this wilderness. And I want you to think about it. 40 and 40 and 40. And I looked up the word 40, and it is the word for probation. Oh, my. Oh, my. And so I read this, and I thought it was good. I'd share it with you tonight. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he was somebody. The second 40 years of his life, he was nobody. And the final 40 years of his life, he discovered that God was everybody. And when we discover that, we've discovered a wonderful thing. So here's what I want you to see about what I'm trying to say this evening. Christ came more than 2,000 years ago. Christ died upon the cross more than 2,000 years ago. Christ was buried in the tomb more than 2,000 years ago. Christ resurrected from the grave more than 2,000 years ago. And Christ bodily ascended back to heaven more than 2,000 years ago. But what about the previous thousands of years prior to that? Why would God take so long to get Christ here? Why would it take about approximately 4,000 years for Christ to come? Why would there be 400 years of nothing in between the Old Testament and the New? Because God was at work. And we need to understand today, church, that God is at work, even if it seems ever so slowly. Everybody doesn't have a copy of the Word of God, but that doesn't mean God is not working. Everybody might not know the name of Jesus, but that does not mean that God does not want them to know the name of Jesus. And what I want you to try to understand with me is this, is that the Old Testament was like putting together a puzzle. And we visited some friends, and when we got there the other day, and I just want to confess, I hate puzzles. I hate them. And this dear friend of ours, she was just so excited that we were there. And she set up this table, and it was about as big as this right here. And she dumped all of those pieces out on the table. And my wife got excited, and I went, what is wrong with you? We are not going to stay that long. There are 1,000 pieces there. Seriously. Well, we're laughing, but it's the truth. But God's Old Testament was like that. First five books of the Bible, Pentateuch. Moses is considered the author, okay? Five whole books. And then you've got the historical books. There's 12 more, okay? You know, and then you have the poetical books. And then you have the major prophets. And then you have the minor prophets. And then you have 400 years of nothing. And then finally, Christ comes. Now, I want you to think about that. God is methodically bringing people along continually all of the time. And it's like God came in the Old Testament and he gave a little here and he gave a little there and he created a picture. And by the way, I just want you to know that when we left the other day, my wife and her just had the outside frame. That's what you do, you know. You spend hours just getting the outside done. Then you get to fill it all in. Have at it, folks. I don't want anything to do with it. Amen. But what I want you to understand about this is to look at the Old Testament's prophets is to look upon God's messengers. But to look upon Jesus is to look upon God in terms that we can understand. God is pictured in human terms when he says God, in verse 1, hath in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us. And what I want you to understand, and this is all going to make sense in a minute. What I want you to understand is that God, and the word for that is theos, and what I want you to understand about that word is that it God, theos, is Jesus himself in human form on this earth. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And so God's communication began thousands of years ago. And in this day and age that we live in with computers and all of the science and all of the things that we can do, surely we can get the Word of God to the rest of the world in this lifetime. Here's the second thing I want you to see tonight. Jesus is God's last word in this matter called salvation. And what we need to understand tonight is where the salvation of the soul is concerned, Jesus Christ is God's final word. Prior to Jesus' coming, people had experienced salvation through faith in God's promised Savior. The Old Testament, those thousands of years, they were looking toward the Savior to come. But you and I, on this hand, in our lifetime, we look back and we know that Jesus has come and we understand that. And we see him and we've accepted him and we've trusted him and we've believed him and we've allowed him to come into our hearts. But here's what I want you to see, and it's really good. I want you to see who Jesus was. I want you to see this with me. And perhaps you could write some of these thoughts down because I thought they were very good. I want you to see with me in verse number 3, 43 words in this one verse, and there's great impact here. So who was Jesus? Well, he was God, but notice what verse 3 says. Who being in the brightness of his glory. Jesus was God, Theos, and was the brightness of God's glory on earth. Think about that. Notice what it says next. And the express image of his person. Jesus was God in the flesh, incarnate, and the express image of God in the flesh. If you saw Jesus, you saw God. If you saw God, you saw Jesus. And you need to see that. You need to try to understand that. Now look at it with me. Who being the brightness of his glory. Well, whose glory are we talking about? God's glory. The express image of his person. Jesus was the exact representation of his Father. He was the exact representation of his Father, God's nature on this earth. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say that Jesus Christ is the exact reproduction of God's essence. He is literally God's being in the flesh. Look at the next part of that verse. And upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power. Well, how can God do that? Because he's God. He existed before anything existed. Well, how do you know that? The Word of God says he did. Well, can you prove that? Well, the Word of God says he is who he is. It's an interesting concept when you look at this. You see him coming in the flesh incarnate as a child. You see him grow in the flesh into a young adulthood. You see him become a man. You see him become the man that God sent him to be because he was God in the flesh. And for 3.5 years he walks and he lives and he performs miracles and he raises people from the dead and he walks on water. And things are different when he's around. And you see all of this happening. He is the express image of God himself. Because he is God in the flesh. Upholding all things. How does he do that? By the word of his power. And then the final little part of this verse of scripture, which I think is so special. After he had done those three things, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now think about it. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's where he is tonight, church. He's sitting at the Father's right hand in all of his majesty and all of his glory. And he is the last word in this matter called salvation. Christ personally effected the removal of our guilt by providing cleansing for our sin. He removed the stain of the guilt from our souls. And he has the last word about sin. I'm always encouraged as I read in the book of John and I take a look at what is said there so many times. And Peter and Jesus were having conversation. I just think it's a wonderful thing. And here's Christ and here's Peter and the disciples. And they're just having these personal conversation. And he said, will you also go away? Will you also go away? And Peter looked at Christ and he said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. On another occasion, He's with the disciples, and he says, "What do men say? Who do men say that I am?" And he says, "Some say, well, you're Jeremiah, and others, you know, say you're one of the prophets, and that. But who do you say that I am?" And Peter stepped forward, and we criticize Peter, and we give him a hard time. But Peter stepped forward, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. That's who you are." And then I want you to see this. We see God's last word in communication. We see God's last word in salvation. And we see God's last word in exaltation. And I think the exaltation's in verse 3. I really do. When Jesus finally became flesh, the Jewish people were anticipating a conquering Savior. They were anticipating a Messiah who would depose the Roman army. They did not understand that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. And I want to tell you, church, Pastor talked this morning just a bit about when we die and we leave this body and when we leave this earth, where do we go? There is a kingdom that we haven't seen yet. There is a place where we will arrive someday. There is a place called eternity, called heaven, called where God is, and it will be like nothing we've ever seen. And the older I get, the more I wonder about it. And I think upon it sometimes, and I say to the Lord, "I'm ready." And he says, "I'm not quite ready just yet." One of these days, there will be a final triumph. There will be a final exaltation. Because the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend." Amen. Yeah, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I love to use that verse at the cemetery. And especially when they're children of God. And I like to remind everyone, yes, we're bringing our brother or we're bringing our sister, but we're just bringing them here temporarily. Because there is a day, because Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And the Father is going to say, "It's time, son." And the angels are going to blow their trumpets and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be in a cemetery when that happened? No, I don't mean buried and dead. Amen. I mean be there and see them come out. And see them go up in a heartbeat. Well, I just want to remind you this morning or this evening, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We sang about it. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and things in earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But I want you to understand something. Some have never heard. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Some just have never read it. They've never understood it. They don't know about this book you hold in your lap. They don't understand this thing we preach. We ask you to open and we preachers get up here and we ask you to look at the Word of God. They don't understand this because they've never met him. And they need to know him. Let me just say this and I'll be closed in a moment. The earth, as you and I know, is growing old. Probably sounds a little strange. The climate change people think otherwise. And one of these days, Jesus will come. And like a rug in your living room floor, he will roll it up. Amen. And it will be no more. And he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll live there with him. Won't that be wonderful? You go to the book of Revelation and you read 7 different judgments. You see the seals and you see the trumpets and you see the vials. And then in Revelation 16 and verse 17, this is what you read. "It is done." And I'm looking for those 3 words, preacher. It is done. Stage is set. Jesus is coming because Jesus came the first time and Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus resurrected and he taught his disciples for 40 days and then he said to them, "You take it from here," and he bodily ascended back to heaven and he left the task of winning the world to them and to us. And the task and the burden is ours, church. And he left it with us. I wonder about that sometimes. But Jesus came to this earth to be among us, just like one of us. Jesus came among us to become both our Savior, our friend, and our God and our Lord. Jesus came as God's last word to us. Jesus offers salvation that is never obsolete or irrelevant. I'm getting obsolete. I'm so glad to see young pastors like this. I am. And Jesus is speaking through his Son. God is speaking through his Son, Jesus, in these last days. And the question is, are we listening? Are we paying attention to what the book says, to what God wants in each of our lives? Do we know him tonight, personally, one-on-one? If you know him, do you love him like you should? If you love him, do you serve him? Do you walk with him? Why is that, preacher? Because God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the question is tonight, what is he saying to you? Not me. I know what he's saying to me. What is he saying to you tonight?